please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 2. Well, every year the celebration begins, the tree goes up, we decorate our homes inside and increasingly more outside as well. The presents are bought. There was a crazy shopping going on Saturday, I saw yesterday, and they're expecting more crazy shopping in the week, in the days ahead. So the presents are bought, they're wrapped, the cards are written and exchanged. Extra food is brought in. Anyone here not got any extra food in? There's a couple of people. So there are a lot of people, extra food brought in. There's all sorts of treats going on. Families gather together. And they gather together and celebrate. And at this time of year, it's so dark and dismal. It's the shortest day today. We need something to lift our spirits, to stir our hearts. But if you went out there and started asking people, why are you celebrating? Well, you might get that sort of saying, done there in a sort of a scream in Slade style. It's Christmas! But you start asking, that was nothing like Slade, was it? No. Maybe I should have put a bit more oomph. But then I'd lose my voice. Yeah. You start asking people what Christmas is all about. And sadly today, many people don't have much idea. They just see it as a time of light, of festivity, a time to watch some telly and gather together with the family and have a break. They don't really seem to know much about what Christmas is about. But if we went out doing a survey, every so often you'd come across someone who knew a little bit. Maybe those who are slightly more enlightened. And they'll say that Christmas is a Christian festival and they're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And they may know the nativity story. You know, about the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger. And that's good. It's great that they know that, because we live in a time where even nativities are being removed from public display, both in this country and in other countries as well. Christmas is becoming more and more secular with each and every passing year. But even with these people who know that it is about the birth of Jesus, just ask them a few more questions. Scratch a little bit deeper. Ask them why Jesus' birth is so special. So special that we're still celebrating it 2,000 years later. Well, they may get a little bit stuck. Maybe they'll know a little bit about Jesus other than the fact that as a baby he was laid in a manger. Maybe they'll know a little bit about his moral teaching. Maybe they would have heard about the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. But for a lot of people, this is as far as they go with Jesus. For a lot of people, Jesus is just some sort of wonderful ethical teacher who showed good morals, who showed love to the world, but then he made some sort of catastrophic mistake and he ended up being executed. And if that's all he was, why on earth are we celebrating his birth 2,000 years later? Why are we celebrating it? If he was just some good ethical, moral teacher. The reason that we're celebrating Christmas is because Jesus was far more than just a good teacher. He was far more even than a prophet, someone who was a spokesperson sent from God. He was far more even than an angelic being, some sort of being from the realms of heaven. Jesus was God himself in human form. This is what Christians call the incarnation. And this is what makes Jesus so special that we celebrate his birth each and every year. And this passage from Mark's Gospel really proves the point that he was far more than just an ordinary man. You see, a lot of people know that Jesus lived. In fact, if anyone denies that Jesus lived, then they really don't know history, because we know more about the fact that Jesus lived than we do about Julius Caesar. And if I stood here this morning and said Julius Caesar was a myth, you'd think I'd gone mad. But there's people out there who think that Jesus was a myth, yet we know far more about Jesus than we do about Julius Caesar. So we know that Jesus lived, but people don't think he's a particularly special. But as Christians, we need to be able to recognise, well, we know why Jesus is special, but we need to be able to go to portions of Scripture which prove that Jesus is special as well. And this is one of those passages in Mark chapter 2. When people say to us, oh, Jesus was just an ethical teacher, a moral teacher, he was a good man, We can point to passages like this one in Mark 2 and say, if Jesus was just a good man, then can you explain to me why he did this? Why he said that? Why he behaved in this way? And people like that, they may respond to us with some sort of argument that the Bible is all sort of made up fables or something like that. But that's very easy to say, but it's very difficult to prove. Because all of the Gospels that we've got in the Bible, and there's four Gospels, four different biographies about Jesus. If you like reading biographies, you know that if you read different biographies about the same person, they bring out different details. It's the same with the Gospels. The Gospels, we've got four biographies about Jesus, and they bring out different details of his life. And the people who were writing these biographies about Jesus, they were writing real history. We know that the facts in the Gospels talk about real historical people. We talk about real places. In fact, this story is set in Capernaum. And I know Ray and Marilyn, you've been there, haven't you? Now shout loud enough, come on. It's been recorded. There we go. You can't see a nod on the internet. Capernaum has been excavated, and they even think they know where this house was. This is real people in real places. And the people who were writing these books, they knew what happened in the ordinary world. So when they start recording something which is extraordinary, then the fact that it's all rooted in history and everything else is historical surely should cause us to take a lot more seriously the things that they are talking about. And for those of us who are Christians, we know also that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote was a true account of what actually happened back then. These people knew what was real, and they knew a fable or a myth when they came across it. These people were writing history. And our passage this morning considers an event which really happened. And it's one of those moments in the Bible, very early on in this gospel, where Jesus is revealed as who he really is. Far more than a good man, or a prophet, or an angelic being, but he's revealed as God himself in human form. So, what's going on? Mark chapter 2 starts with Jesus returning to his home base in Capernaum. And he's been out on a preaching and ministry tour. He's travelled from place to place, and he's now gone back home. Maybe he was hoping for a rest. That doesn't happen at all. Because when someone like Jesus is around, it never stays quiet for long at all. You can just imagine someone recognising him in the streets. Or maybe one of his disciples had been sent out for a takeaway and they'd followed him home or something like that. And then as soon as the news got out there, it would have spread like wildfire through the town. The teacher is back. And quickly a crowd gathers outside of his home, filling up all the space, maybe even blocking the street outside. A great bustling mass of humanity, all of them anxious to see Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if people were this enthusiastic to come along to our church meetings? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had a great big queue outside eager to get in? That would be nice, wouldn't it? But sadly, it's not the case today in the UK. But we can pray. We can pray that the Lord does draw people along. And if that happened and there was a real outpouring of the Spirit, well, we don't have enough churches in Great Harwood to get everyone in, do we? Well, it's 16,000 people in this area. We haven't got 16,000 seats in church. No, we can only seat 130, 114 here at the most. We need a bigger church. The treasurer is looking terrified at that. It would be a lovely problem to have, wouldn't it? And this is the problem that Jesus has got in Capernaum. He's got these crowds coming along, all of them anxious to see him. So what does he do? Does he get them ordered into a nice line and start signing autographs for people? Nope, he doesn't do that. Does he go, oh, look at all these people, or pass the collection bag around? Nope, he doesn't do that either. No, we see at the end of verse 1, he's preaching the word to them. He's preaching the things of God to him. And the message that Jesus preached is recorded in a very short form for us in Mark 1, verse 15, where it says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, Jesus' message was that command to turn away from living a life which was in disobedience to God. This is what repentance is all about. So turning away from that life which is going away from God and turning back to Him, getting into the right relationship with Him, and then living a life which is in line with what He wants, in the way that He wants us to live. And when people make this step, it's like they've entered into His kingdom. Jesus talks a lot about His coming kingdom in the Gospels. Now, the kingdom, this is talking about the time when Jesus will be in complete control. And He's in complete control now. But we live at a time where, while the Lord's in control, the people in the world still seem to be rebelling against Him. The moment that Jesus died, it became possible for us to be forgiven by God. And God in His mercy had applied that to people beforehand. Then He rose again. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's poured out His Spirit. And as the Spirit is poured out, we get the first fruits of the kingdom in our hearts. But we look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus will come again. And we find ourselves living in this period right now where we've got the first fruits of the kingdom in our hearts, but we're still surrounded by darkness. It's a bit like looking at the dawn, where you can see the sky getting light, and maybe there's a few rays coming through between the hills or something like that. And you can feel the warmth of the sun, but the full day is still to come. This is where we find ourselves at the moment. We're waiting for His kingdom to arrive. This is what Jesus was preaching. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has now arrived, but has not come in all of its fullness. And this was an incredible claim that Jesus was making. And because of who He is, Jesus was able to do all sorts of things which showed that the kingdom was about to arrive. It means that when He preached, He spoke with power and authority. And He was able to cure all sorts of diseases. He was able to cast out evil spirits, because in the kingdom, there's no evil spirits, and there's no consequences for sin, which means that there's no disease. These signs prove that Jesus' message were not just empty words. They were a demonstration of what He said was true. So evil spirits were cast out before His authority, showing that they would soon be defeated. We sang that song, didn't we? Talking about the defeat of the evil spirits. It talked about sicknesses being cured. And this is what happens in the Lord's ministry. Sickness and death, which came about because man originally rejected God, are being overturned by His kingdom. And when we stand before God and meet Him face to face, if we have turned to Jesus, then we will enter His presence. We will enter His kingdom, a place where there will be no more sickness and death. As Christians, these are all things that we know. And we need to be aware that we find ourselves standing between the times. The Lord has come. The kingdom is present. We have received the Holy Spirit. But we're looking for that great fulfillment when we stand in the Lord's presence, or if He comes again while we're still alive. And that means we live at a time where the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, He can heal us spiritually when we're converted, and also sometimes physically. But at the same time, we live in a world which struggles with death and disease and decay, and we're still subject to that. When we are healed, it's only ever temporary. It's put back for a moment. We still have to go through that. We are not yet physically with Jesus. But we look forward to the time that we will be physically with Jesus. And for these people in Capernaum all these years ago, Jesus was around. And that means that when He came into town, He was besieged by all sorts of people with all sorts of problems. Because back then, they didn't even have the NHS. Now, we hear about the NHS being in the States and it having all sorts of trouble, and that's largely down to underfunding. But things like the NHS are truly wonderful. Free healthcare for all. There was nothing like that in Capernaum 2,000 years ago. There's nothing like that over most of the world today. But it means that in Capernaum, when Jesus came in, because He had the authority to heal diseases, people flocked to Him for healing. And this is what we see going on here. We see this group of friends who have got a mate who's had some sort of accident. Maybe he's been born that way, but probably an accident. There was no health and safety in those days, so there were a lot more accidents than there are nowadays. So when they hear that Jesus is back, they rush into Jesus, but they can't get through the crowd. So they take matters into their own hands. They climb up that staircase, which in Middle Eastern style is on the outside of the building, go across the top, break a hole in the ceiling. Ah, that's one for the church roof fund, isn't it? They break a hole in the ceiling and they lower the person down. And these people, they get to it just right, and this man is lowered right down in front of Jesus at his feet. Now for the Christian, this reminds us, doesn't it, of the importance of bringing people to Jesus. While our lives can be a powerful witness, they must be a witness that points towards Christ. As Christians, we can be kind, caring, helpful, friendly, good, law-abiding people. But if we never point to Christ, people would just think that we are kind, caring, helpful, friendly, good, law-abiding people, and nothing else. This is why it's so important. As Christians, we take the opportunity to explain to others why it is that we're different. We're different because of what Jesus has done for us. And why it's helpful for us to seize the sort of opportunity we have this afternoon to bring people along to a carol service, to mix with other Christians. We need to have lives of witness that point to Christ. Anyway, going back to this poor paralyzed chap, he finds himself dumped at Jesus' feet. And I'm sure these guys' arrival has created quite a stir because they haven't tiptoed in from the back, in a busy moment. But instead, they've broken in. They've pushed to the front. They've stopped the proceedings. And they're acting in this bold manner because they have got faith. They have got confidence that Jesus can help them with their problem. Now, some of us have a weak faith. Others of us have a strong faith. But without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to help you. You see, coming to Jesus is not just some academic exercise. You know, you don't just come along, try him out for a while, and if it doesn't work, you just move on to the next thing. When you come to him, you've got to have faith in him. You've got to have the confidence that he can help you wherever you are at the moment. Faith in him is absolutely essential. Well, this man and his friends clearly have faith. So the stage is set for this remarkable miracle, a paralyzed man being healed with just a word. But then something unexpected happens. You can just imagine the crowd going, oh, we're in for a good show now. We're going to look forward to this. We're going to see what happens. And Jesus looks at this man. You can imagine maybe standing to his feet, because in those days the rabbis used to teach from being seated. He'd stand to his feet, look at this man. And does he say, get up? No. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And that's it. The man is still laying there on his mat. Now you can imagine pandemonium breaking out at this point. And amongst it all, you've got these scribes, these religious experts, these know-it-alls sitting there, silently thinking to themselves, he can't say that. God is the only one who can forgive sins. And you know that while the scribes were wrong about a lot of things, maybe a bit like UKIP, let's get a political joke in, they were also right about some other things. And one of the things they were right about is that only God can forgive sins. And that is because for a sin to be a sin, you've got to be breaking one of the laws that God has laid down, one of his guidelines for life. And when we look at scripture, we see the laws being summarized in the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, we see ways that we can sin against God by making an idol, which can be anything from a Buddha statue to Accrington Stanley. Though, while you have either of them, they're about the same really, aren't they? Buddha statue and Accrington Stanley. Or using his name in vain. That's another one. Listening to Strictly last night, the times that the Lord's name was used in vain. It was incredible. And talking to people today, we've got that little acronym, OMG. We know what it stands for. There's young people out there today who can't finish a conversation without getting that in at least once. All of these things are sins against God. And then there's the sins that we can commit against other people as well. God said that these things are wrong. Lying, stealing, murder, sex outside of marriage, adultery, wanting your neighbour's possessions. All things which are common in our society today, which we think are absolutely okay, or our society does anyway, in God's eyes, these things are all sins. So if you've ever done any of these things just once in your life, then you are, in God's eyes, a sinner. And that means, because you're a sinner, you've offended God. And it means that God is the only one who can forgive you. So God is the only one who can forgive sins. Even when those sins are against other people, God is the only one who can forgive them. All these things offend God. So when Jesus says to this man lying on this mat, "Son, your sins are forgiven," he's making a claim that only God himself can make. This is something that no man can ever do. Forget the idea that you go to a priest and the priest tells you to say a few prayers and your sins are forgiven. That's nonsense. That's not in scripture. God is the only one who can forgive things. And the scribes were right about this. God is the only one who can forgive sins. But they were wrong about who Jesus was. They saw him as a good, moral, ethical teacher and nothing else. They didn't recognize him for who he really was, because Jesus, as God in human form, could forgive sins. And he could do other amazing things as well, which only God can do. He could read the secrets inside a person's heart. And now he's going to prove it. First of all, he knows exactly what these people are thinking. Isn't it worrying that God knows what you're thinking right now? Come on, hurry up, finish the sermon. Stop waffling on, the lunch is burning. Don't you know we've got to get back to the carol service and we've still got break in the day to do? Oh, well, the sort of thing that our thoughts have been sermons. You're not going to be thinking that, would you?
No.
There's a few people not saying anything. God knows the secrets of our hearts. And Jesus knew the secrets of the hearts of these scribes as well. So he decides to prove that his words were true. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, you've got to be aware that a common belief at that time was that people who suffered from major physical, mental, spiritual conditions were that way because they had done things wrong. In other words, they were big sinners. That's how the religious authorities of that time viewed all the disabled people out there and the people with other problems. They were that way because they were great sinners. In many ways, it's a bit like that system you get in Hinduism, where there's all the different castes and the people at the bottom are that way because they've committed great sins, or their ancestors are, or something like that. Now, that's what the people believed at the time. You know, it's not what we see in God's word, but it's what the people believed at the time. And if that was the case, then you could just say your sins are forgiven to someone. And then if you sent the person off home in exactly the same physical state, everyone would say, oh, it's just words. It's meaningless. His sins aren't forgiven because the person's still on their mat. So Jesus, knowing what's going on in their hearts, he decides to show quite clearly that he's got the authority to forgive sins by also restoring this chap to physical health. Of course, we know that having our sins forgiven is actually far more important than our physical health. If Jesus had just sent this chap out on his mat, you know, maybe he'd have lived a fairly short life, but then, because his sins were forgiven, he would have died and he would have gone to heaven, and he'd have spent nearly 2,000 years in heaven with Jesus, and he wouldn't be thinking about his bedridden days at all. Jesus could have done that. And that is more important, that we have our sins forgiven, than we have our physical needs dealt with. This is why it's so critical for Christians to share the gospel as well as doing social action projects. We need to be sharing the gospel first and then helping people's physical needs second. But the fact that someone's sins are forgiven means that they've got that place in heaven which goes on for all eternity. So any suffering or trouble in this life is insignificant compared with the glory that God goes ahead. But in order to make sure that the scribes know exactly what's going on, Jesus demonstrates that he's got the authority to forgive sins by healing this man. Now, in the eyes of the world, the difficult thing is getting the man to walk. But the real difficulty is forgiving the man's sins. And Jesus, he's able to do both. And the fact that he's got authority over this sickness, that he's able to heal, and the authority to forgive sins, proves that he is God. Not just some teacher or prophet or angelic messenger, but God himself. Let's fast forward 2,000 years and come to Christmas 2014. What's the real reason for Christmas? The fact that God came in human form. The one who created this world, who gives life to each and every one of us, who is the source of everything that is good and wonderful and true, the one who is light and holiness. He sent his son and he came as his son. People today say, oh, I believe in Jesus when I meet him. And they usually got a little smug grin on their face as well after they say that. But the simple fact is, what they're not understanding is that God has broken into human history. If they lived nearly 2,000 years ago in Capernaum, they could have seen Jesus face to face. They could have been a part of that crowd. And each one of us will see Jesus face to face, because one day each one of us will stand before him. But if we haven't given our lives to him by that point, it's already too late. Jesus stepped down into this world so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we don't go to that lost eternity. This Christmas, it's the start of that period in history. We celebrate the start of that period in history, which of course ends at the cross. And on the cross, Jesus, who was good and holy and pure and completely innocent, who never did anything wrong, carried the penalty for all those sins you and I commit. The times when we worship a little Buddha or Ackerton Stanley, when we do things to our fellow people that we shouldn't do, when we take God's name in vain. The punishment for all of those things was laid upon his shoulders, so that you and I, those who have faith in him, do not have to carry the consequences for our actions ourselves. This is the wonderful message of Christmas. God loves us so much that he sent his son, and his son came and was born into absolute poverty and lived a life that was so primitive by our understanding. But he did it so that you could be made right with God. Amen.